Ladies and gentlemen, I have some bad news. Meredith was hit by a car.
What?
Where?
It happened this morning in the parking lot. I took her to the hospital, and the doctors tried to save her life. They did the best that they could, and she is going to be okay.
What is wrong with you? Why did you have to phrase it like that?
So she's really going to be fine?
Yes. She has a slight pelvical fracture, but people have survived far worse.
Thank God you were there.
Yeah.
Did you see who did it?
Oh, no need. We can just check the security tapes.
Yeah. Kind of a good news, bad news there. I was able to be on the scene so quickly because I was in the car that hit her.
Who was driving?
Oh, Michael.
It's only Meredith.
Yeah, it's only Meredith, thank God. But did you see the way they looked at me? Like I was a murderer or something.
Hey. Why did you do it?
Meredith. I found all your friends from the office, dear.
At the same time.
Yeah?
Hello, Meredith.
This is weird. I'll see you guys at the office.
Oh, all right. Okay, wait up. Guys, hold on a sec. You know what I was thinking might be sort of fun? Is if you forgave me in front of everybody.
Michael, I'm not gonna do that.
Because you know what they say in the Bible about forgiveness? Forgiveness is next to godliness.
The Bible, according to Michael Scott, is not the Bible we're reading together as a church family this year. It's good to be biblically literate. It's good to be biblically fluent. It's good to know what God's word actually says. And the timeless truth of God's word, it does not say forgiveness is next to godliness. Now, that's not completely off. The Bible commands forgiveness. It's pro-forgiveness. It's not necessarily you must forgive me now in front of all of our coworkers in your hospital bed. It doesn't say that. And we know the Bible doesn't say forgiveness is next to godliness. We're reading the Proverbs these last 2 weeks, right? Together as a church family. And so you know the Proverbs say cleanliness is next to godliness. Only it doesn't say that either in the Bible. That's Felix Unger from The Odd Couple. That's or somebody else somewhere along the way. The Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. There's a lot of things the Bible doesn't say. But it's like me on the first tee of a golf course. When I take a big swing and I hit it, and I'm like, oh, look at that. That's going to go a country mile. It's right down the center. Oh, no, it's starting to veer. It's not just veering. It took a right turn. It's spinning. So I was just a few degrees off when my club head hit the ball. I didn't miss it by much, just a little bit enough, just to give it that spin. And since I'm tall and physics being what it is, it puts a little extra spin on it. And the next thing you know, I'm not just in the rough because I'm a few degrees off. I'm two fairways to the right. I mean, if you're going to miss, miss big. Michael Scott is missing. He's just a few degrees off. The Bible's pro-forgiveness. And godliness is important. It's the Bible's for that too. But you can't force these things on somebody in front of your coworkers in the hospital room while they're recovering after you just ran her over in the office parking lot. There are other things that are in the Bible that might surprise you, so this is my top 10 list of surprising things not found in the Bible that I just kind of had fun putting together this week. An apple in the Garden of Eden is not named in the Bible. Am I blowing your mind? I kind of like blowing your mind sometimes. What? It's fruit. It could be an apple. It could be a banana. It could be a pomegranate. We don't know. It's not named. It doesn't matter. Now, that's really kind of insignificant, but there are others that are getting a little more serious, that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Somebody came up to me a few years ago and said, do you believe Jonah was swallowed by a whale? And I think it was sort of like a litmus test. Do you believe what the Bible says? And I said, no, I do not. Oh! I knew it. You don't really believe what the Bible says. I said, yes, I do. The Bible doesn't say Jonah was swallowed by a whale. It says Jonah was swallowed by a big fish. Doesn't mention a whale. Yeah, right? Yeah, this is fun. There's more. Number three, three kings at Jesus' Christmas stable. Not in the Bible. No stable in the Bible. No three kings in the Bible. They're magi. There might be three. There might be two. There might be 24. They might be men. They might be women. We don't know. But your nativity scene has three kings, right? And that's the tradition, but it isn't biblical. They showed up. Number four, not in the Bible. Getting more serious. Pipe organs, pews, pulpits, steeples, one-hour services, not in the Bible. Sermonettes make Christianettes. You tell me if that's what you want. Altar calls, sinner's prayers. There's nothing wrong with anything on this list, but it's not biblically commanded. It's not even described. None of it in the Bible. Dressing up for church, a personal relationship with Jesus. Well, they don't dress up for church. They should really be dressing up for church because it says that in the... doesn't say that in the Bible. You come as you are. If you want to dress up to glorify God, you go all out. You show up in your tuxedo and your formal dress next week. That's just fine. That's whatever it is. But don't put biblical mandates on things that are religious traditions. That's just a few degrees off, and we end up in the rough or two fairways away from where God wants us to be. It's important we know what the Bible says. Number five, not in the Bible, Jesus with long hair and a beard. Even though Uncle Chip from Talladega Nights prefers Jesus with long hair and a beard, and my wife said, do not put that one on the screen, because that's blowing my mind and I don't like it. I'm watching The Chosen, I know he has long hair and a beard. Or pick your favorite movie. I know that's what he looks like. It has to be. Or he's this ethnicity or that ethnicity or this race or that race. Or that. Jesus is bigger than all that. He might have, I'm not even going to say he might be bald, but he might have been. You don't know. You don't know. And now, most men in first century Middle Eastern culture had long hair and beards, not a lot of barbers around on the corner, you know, town square. And so there's a really good chance Jesus had long hair and a beard. But if you get to heaven and you're just looking for a guy with long hair and a beard, and you're like, well, that can't be Jesus, be careful. That wasn't in the Bible. More importantly is that you know Jesus, not his hairstyle. Number six, surprising things not found in the Bible, election guides, or any suggestion that following Jesus is primarily about worldly politics. Now, again, this isn't totally off. God wants us to live out our faith in daily life. Politics matter. Taking stands on social issues. The Bible says things about all sorts of social issues in our world today, and we shouldn't be afraid to speak about them, and so we do around here, but we don't make it primary. We don't define our identity as a church. Or as Christians on these things, because the Bible won't let us. It's not our mission. It's not our identity. It shouldn't be, not biblically speaking. You're going to end up in the rough. You're going to end up with a version of Christianity that isn't biblical Christianity if you say it's primarily about making sure certain people get elected. It's primarily about making sure that certain laws get passed. It's primarily, not that those things aren't important, but that's not your primary mission, Christian. It's just not. We have bigger fish to fry. Number seven, not in the Bible, the Antichrist in Revelation. You're like, wait a minute. There are TV and radio preachers who preach about the Antichrist every Sunday, who talk about how the Antichrist is going to rise up as this sort of evil, seductive person who's going to create a new world order and bring everybody together and do all sorts of other things. It's this Antichrist, and we got to be wary of this Antichrist. That's not in Revelation. Antichrist, almost always plural, are in 1st and 2nd John, and they very simply and clearly in the original Greek refer to anybody who stands against Christ, both in the present and someday in the future, but also in the past. In other words, they're antichrists. They're against Christ, but they're not some crazy, super spiritual person who's going to rise up and seduce the world into following some nasty form of religion. That stuff happens. The Bible's against it. But don't mess that up by saying, well, that's the Antichrist. The word rapture doesn't appear anywhere in Scripture. And yet there are some Christians who think that's all we should be talking about, is the rapture. Just go ahead and show me the verse, and you say, oh, well, Thessalonians talks about something that sort of is a description of what could be a rapture. We'll get to that. It's coming in just a few weeks. We'll hit it. Be careful, Christian. The Bible talks a lot about end times. The Bible talks a lot about prophecy. The Bible talks a lot about Jesus coming back, and he will. But be careful of those spiritual and religious teachers and preachers who make you believe this is really what the Bible's all about. It's just not in the Bible. That's not what it says. What it says is way better. Number 8, not in the Bible. A devil with red skin, horns, and a pitchfork. That's medieval poetry. It's not biblical. There is a devil in the Bible. He's very real. But he doesn't look like that, or we don't know. Number 9, God helps those who help themselves, as a quote is in the Bible. That's actually anti-Christian teaching. That's Ben Franklin. That's not the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. It's like saying, well, I need to get the whole religious thing started, and then Jesus, you'll come and give me a little nudge. God'll help me, you know, cross the finish line into heaven, I guess, or into new life. Oh, the Bible's way better than that. Money, number 10, is not in the Bible. Money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say that. It says something quite different, but close, just a few degrees off. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Making an idol out of money, making it the thing you live for, can lead to all sorts of evil in your life, all sorts of messes. You land in the rough because you're just a few degrees off. This is the background to which Paul was writing his letter to the church in first century Colossia, which is in modern-day Turkey. It was a church that Paul didn't start. A man named Epaphras started this church, but Epaphras came to visit Paul while he was under house arrest in Rome, and that inspired Paul to write this letter to the church in Colossia. In your Bible, it's called Colossians. It's what we've read this past week together as a church family. And if you're new to Hope or you really haven't gotten started on the Bible reading, please do. It's really important to know what the Bible actually says so that you won't be a piece of driftwood that's just kind of, you know, influence to and fro. It's like, well, that sounds religious. It sounds spiritual. It sounds biblical. It sounds like it might be in the Bible. That's what was happening in the church in Colossians. So even though Paul had never met any of these people, he wrote this letter to their church and to the church in Laodicea, which was their neighbor, and another one that was another neighbor. And he says, pass this letter around. And in that letter, he wrote, chapter 2, verse 8, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking. Boy, that's humbling. Be careful, religious person. Be careful, spiritual pursuer. That you don't think it's your spiritual pursuits, that it's your religious wisdom, that it's your insights, your knowledge, even your secret knowledge. There was a movement afoot. The root system was starting. Gnosticism wouldn't start for another century or century and a half officially, but there were the root systems of Gnosticism that were creeping up and other heresies. A heresy is, for Christians, anything that is taught that doesn't align with Scripture. It could be just a few degrees off. It could sound good, and it can mislead you. That's why it's important that you know the Bible. When Martin Luther started the whole Protestant Reformation in the 16th century, he translated the Bible into the language of everyday people because he knew the church was misleading people. And he wanted people to know what God's word actually says. Do you? Do you know what God really says? Do you know it so that you won't be a piece of driftwood? So that when somebody comes along and says something spiritual, you aren't like, yeah, it sounds right. Do you know the Bible well enough to say, that's like a yellow or a red flag that's starting to wave? Pay attention to those. That doesn't sound like the Bible that I've read. And if it doesn't sound like it, don't trust it. There was this movement afoot that would turn into Gnosticism. Gnosis means knowledge, and more specifically, secret knowledge. And it's like a lot of other heresies. It doesn't happen publicly. It happens privately. There's like one dude or dudette who comes out and says, I've had a revelation from God. God has told me that this is this new truth that nobody's ever known before, and I'm the one who has it. Oh, man, you hear this stuff all over the place if you're listening. We found this secret. We found this hidden truth. We found this revelation. And now we're going to share it, or I've found it specifically. I've found this revelation, and I'm going to bless you with it, and come and follow me, or come and follow our little group. Contrast that with faith in Jesus Christ, who didn't do things, the main things, his death and resurrection in private. And it wasn't some sort of secret ceremony or secret revelation. It was public. It was on full display for anybody in the world around Jerusalem that day to come and see Jesus crucified. There was no like limited access to this event. Everybody could come. And his resurrection, the Apostle Paul says in the epistles, look, if you don't believe me that Jesus rose from the dead, ask the 500 other people who've publicly seen him, out in public, risen from the dead. There's no secrets here. There's no hiddenness here. There's no privacy, the private things happening. It's public. Christianity is public truth. It's based on public events that either happened or didn't happen. Do the research. If you're skeptical, if you aren't sure, dive into it, because it's been my experience as a pastor in this community for over 3 decades that when people do that, when they approach the evidence of Jesus' death and resurrection with an open heart and open mind, they reach the same conclusion that, much to my surprise, it would take more faith not to believe in the resurrection of Jesus than to believe that it didn't happen. But Gnosticism is the opposite of that. It's not public, it's private. It's not out in front of everybody. It's just, you just have to trust me. You just have to believe what I say is true. Don't let anyone do that to you, Paul says. Because that's mixing in together with what you started with, which was Jesus, his death and resurrection, which is at the core of our Christian faith. There is no deeper core. There is no deeper spirituality than grace that is poured out for us by God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave you his one and only Son, Jesus, that if you believe in him, not if you believe in him plus, you take all these stands on issues, you activate your faith in social justice, you experience all these charismatic and Pentecostal type things, these expressions of and experiences of God, you start casting out demons, you do certain spiritual gifts, certain spiritual disciplines. I mean, what Jesus did on the cross is nice, but plus you got to do all these other things. You have to have a certain level of morality, you have to be a certain kind of decent person, you have to do certain things, you got to do all these things in order to experience God in his fullness, in order to get right with God. That's not in the Bible. What's in the Bible is if you believe in Jesus, not Jesus plus all these other things, but if you believe in Jesus, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. Everyone say Jesus. Think about what he's done for you. Think about the sacrifice that he made for you. He didn't have to do it. He could have stopped the whole parade. He went to the cross for you because he had you in mind, along with all the people sitting around you. That's how much he loves you. And Paul is reminding the church in Colossae, be careful of this high-sounding nonsense, these empty philosophies. It sounds spiritual. It sounds deeper than Jesus. Look closer. There's nothing deeper than Jesus. There's nothing more powerful. There's nothing more spiritual. There's nothing more life-changing and transformational. There's nothing more hope-filled. We are a Lutheran Church of Hope in Jesus. We are not Lutheran Church of Hope in us, in our programs, in our preachers, in our musicians, in the way we do student ministry, in the way we do Alpha. We're a Lutheran Church of Hope in the God of this church. We're a Lutheran Church of Hope in Jesus Christ. Say Jesus again. Jesus. Come on, do you feel it? It's just his. Oh, you can say it again. 1, 2, 3. That's what you need, Paul says. Go back to where you started. Before the world started deceiving you, before spiritual people started deceiving you with their New Age philosophies and their superstitions. Oh, I got quiet when I said superstitions. Because a lot of people are like, well, I can be a Christian and super superstitious too. I got my lucky socks, and that's why the Cubs are competing for a wild card spot this year, right? It has nothing to do with our lucky socks. I don't walk under ladders. A lot of buildings don't have 13th floors, have you noticed? I don't like seeing black cats. I don't open umbrellas in a house. I like to do certain things in order to get certain outcomes. Do you hear yourself? You're not free. You're exhibiting a misunderstanding of how big Jesus is. Do you know what the problem is with Gnosticism? Do you know what the problem is with superstitions and fortune tellers and Ouija boards and horoscopes and all these other things that we can chase after in order to give us assurances? It shows we don't really trust Jesus for those things. He already told you what your future is. He already told you how your story ends really well if you belong to him. When we don't put our trust in him, in something less, this is the problem with Gnosticism. This is the problem with heresies. This is the problem with New Age spirituality. This is the problem with people believing in people who have private revelations, and then they come out and say, you just got to trust me. Instead of putting our faith in a God who showed up in the person of Jesus Christ and said, nothing to hide here. It's not private, it's public. The problem with Gnosticism and the like is ultimately at its root, it's taking God and trying to de-emphasize God, and then overemphasizing us and our efforts, which is original sin, which is what Adam and Eve did, giving into the temptation of the devil, the serpent, in the Garden of Eden. They didn't want to accept their condition. It was too tempting. I don't want to be under God. I want to be as God. I want to be equal. I want to know what God knows. I want to have the power and control that God has. I want to control my own destiny. I want people to tell me by reading my palm what's going to happen, or my horoscope, or my biorhythm, or whatever it might be, what's going to happen in my future. I need to know. I need to put my faith in those things. There's no freedom in that. There's also no truth in that. And so here comes Scripture, here comes the Bible, here comes God's Word, and here comes Jesus, that all of Scripture points to, who says, I've come to give you the truth, and this truth will set you free. And there's no freedom in minimizing God so we can maximize our own efforts. In some sort of Jesus plus spirituality, where Jesus is nice, but wouldn't it be better if I mixed together all these other things? No. Some things don't just don't belong together, like Crocs and tuxedos. They just shouldn't be together in the same picture. Or pasta sauce and waffles. That's just not right. Yeah, I know, I mean, pasta sauce is great. Waffles, nice, wonderful. Together? Ew. Alcohol and fireworks. What could possibly go wrong? Some things just don't mix. Jesus and New Age spirituality. You got to pick one. Choose wisely. Because one can give you the hope and the power of a new and an everlasting life. And the other is high-minding nonsense that Paul warned the Christian church about, saying you're actually walking away from power by following these private revelations of this person, individual, or groups who tell you that they and they alone have this wisdom, this secret gnosis, this knowledge. Run away and run back to Jesus. What Paul is saying, if I can make it as simple as possible, is Jesus plus nothing, if you add it up, equals everything. Not Jesus plus all the things I got to do, all my added spiritual things, all the things I got to do to experience God in fullness. Here's 22 steps to experiencing God fully. Here's all the spiritual disciplines you got to do. Here's all the spiritual gifts you have to exhibit. Here's all the social justice issues you have to stand for. Here's all the political issues you have to stand for. Here's all the things you got to do in order to really have a full spiritual life. Be careful, because a lot of those things are good. In fact, all of them are on some level. But they're not a substitute for Jesus. Jesus says, I'm the way, not one of the many ways. He says, I'm the truth, not one of many truths. I'm the life. I am the way. I am the truth, Jesus says. I am the life. Follow me. And I tell you that, not because I'm trying to hog you from all the other religions of the world or spiritualities. I'm telling you that because I want you to have a full life. I want you to experience God. Paul writes this in his letter to the Colossians on the next screen. He says, everything of God gets expressed in Jesus. Not just some things of God, a few things. Jesus isn't junior God. He's all God. It's expressed in Jesus so you can see and hear God clearly. You don't need a telescope, a microscope, or a horoscope for you to realize the fullness of Christ and of who God is. Because if you know the fullness of Christ, the Bible goes on to say you know the fullness of God, the one who made you and created you. And it doesn't get any deeper than this. It doesn't get any more powerful than this. But still, there are those who will pursue spiritual things as if we got to give Jesus a boost. It's like looking at the cross and saying, Jesus, nice try up there, but your death on the cross isn't enough really to set me free. I'm going to need to do all these other things. I'm going to need to add in all these other things. When we don't know what the Bible says, we don't know what God's word reveals, we're driftwood spiritually, and we get tossed to and fro. I implore you, I beg you, get into God's word. Continue in God's word if you're reading through the whole Holy Bible this year, so that you'll know the truth, and this truth will set you free. Because there's no truth in being superstitious or giving into New Age philosophies. Or as Michael Scott says, I'm not really superstitious, I'm just a little stitious. Take a look. He really messes things up.
It's going to be okay.
Okay, you know what? Everybody, let's just get over the whole Meredith thing. She cracked her pelvis, a tiny little crack, and she's going to be fine. So let's just...
Michael, Angela's cat died.
Sprinkles? I'm sorry, Angela. Man, what a day, huh? How could it get any worse? Meredith with the accident, and then... Sprinkles! This office is cursed. And we need to do something about it.
Well, I am taking responsibility. And it is up to me to get rid of the curse that hit Meredith with my car. I'm not superstitious, but... I am a little stitious.
I would now like to talk about each of your individual religious beliefs.
I'm a Catholic.
Okay.
Presbyterian.
All right. Me too.
Well,
same religion.
All right.
I'm a Lutheran and Bob is a Unitarian. It keeps things spicy.
That's why we're cursed.
Maybe there's some sort of animal that we could make a sacrifice to. Like a giant buffalo.
Turns out Meredith has been exposed to rabies, which is like 10 times worse than a little crack in your pelvis. Thanks to me, she went to the hospital and that saved her life. Curse is broken. Curse is broken, people! Oh, there is a God, and he has a plan for us after all. So go home, get some rest. Very, very good work today. Got a lot accomplished.
Man, I hope you have the heart of Jim there at the end where he's looking at the cameras as if to say, what is going on in this office? What is going on in this world? Well, what's going on is what's always gone. It's nothing new. It's what Paul's writing against. It's very tempting because it sounds religious. It sounds spiritual. It even sounds biblical. It's just, let's get a little bit less of God and a little bit more of us, which is the opposite of what we just sang before the sermon. I want more of you and less of me. Now you're getting it right. Because we become who we are, and when we realize who God is, we realize who we are, now we're going to hit our stride. Now we're going to walk in confident power. Now we're going to walk in freedom, not, oh, I don't want to be on the 13th floor of anything. Whoo, black cat, run away. There's no freedom in that. There's no freedom in that life. There's no freedom in the religious people who come and say, I had a private revelation. This is the foundation of Mormonism. Joseph Smith had a private revelation. You just have to trust him. That also ended up being really convenient for him and how many wives he wanted to have and how he wanted to treat black people. But never mind that. He came up and he said, this is who God is. And this is who Jesus is. And it's not just the Bible. I've got another book now. Another couple of books that we can add onto the Bible. It's Jesus Plus. And it's very tempting. It's like American religion, where we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. And the more we do, the more we earn. And so Joseph Smith says, God didn't start as God. He started as a man, and he just was a really good one. And he graduated to being God. And you can do the same thing, too. You can maybe even inherit a planet someday and be the divine leader of that planet. Well, that's very appealing. That's very seductive. I can have more power. I don't want to be under God. I want to be as God. And that's going to lower God and raise me. It's not in the Bible, and it isn't true. So there's no freedom to it. Private revelation, public truth. Choose wisely. Choose wisely what you put your faith in, who you put your faith in. Are you like Michael Scott, who says, I'm not superstitious, but I'm a little stitious? Or are you more like Stevie Wonder in 1972, where he was so inspired by Jeff Beck, one of the top five guitarists in rock and roll of all time, according to Rolling Stone magazine? He wrote this song. Come on, people, let's jam a little bit. Come on, cuddle up! Stevie, sing it! Come on, Jeff Beck, play those chords! Oh, 1972 was a very good year. I was 8, and I was dancing and jamming to this song. Oh, no, they weren't moonwalking in 72. No, no. Okay, okay. I will never do that again. I don't know. I just felt the moment, the spirit of the moment. I don't think that helped anyone's faith, though. So I'm going to just not do it at 11. As you're leaving, tell the people at 11, you missed it. When you believe in things that you don't understand, a lot of people are like, oh, that's a song that like glorifies superstition. Oh, superstition. Whoa, Stevie, sing about superstition. We all got them. Yeah, that's the way to live your life. Got my rabbit's foot in my pocket. You got Jesus in your heart. You don't need the lucky charm. You don't need the habit, the superstitious habit. You don't need to be afraid of walking under ladders or billy goat curses for the Cubs. You know, when the Cubs finally won the World Series, the manager stepped up and he said, I don't believe in those curses. I think it's madness. It's time we stop talking about them and giving them their power. When you talk about them and live them out all the time, you give them power in your life. And that is not of God, and it's not in the Bible, and there's no freedom in it. When you believe in things that you don't understand, then you suffer, Stevie Wonder sings. Superstition ain't the way, and in the next verse, when you do these things, the devil's on his way, and he's right. You take the Michael Scott approach to spirituality, or the Stevie Wonder, or even better yet, the Apostle Paul. It says Jesus has disarmed these spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. You don't need to be intimidated by demons. How is it even scary to hear, right? It's not. You don't need to be intimidated by the forces of darkness. You don't need to be intimidated by the devil. Do you know what the Bible says? Every time Jesus takes on one of these forces of darkness, demons, the devil, every single time they lose and he wins. He's the undefeated champion of all the darkness. And if you carry him in your heart, you have nothing to fear. Stop acting like it. Oh, I saw a movie about demon possession. Oh, I'm freaked out. Oh, you have little faith, the Bible says. Where's your faith? You carry the power of the creator of the universe, who showed up in the person of Jesus Christ and fills you up with his Holy Spirit. You carry that in your heart and soul and mind. Jesus has disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities for you. He shamed them publicly by his victory. Everyone say victory. Victory over them on the cross. His name is Jesus. And so Paul goes on to say, let me tell you a secret. I want them, you, the church in Laodicea, all the churches, spread this letter around, Paul says. I want them, all of you, to understand God's mysterious plan. And they're like, oh, we like this stuff. It's a new Gnosticism. Paul's got a hidden revelation from God, a new secret. Woo! All right, I'll tell you. Paul sets them up, bait, and boom. The secret is Jesus. Only he's not a secret. He's public truth. God's mysterious plan is revealed in Jesus Christ. It's already been done for you. So give me Jesus. You know that gospel song? In the morning when I rise. Oh, such simple lyrics, but so profoundly deep. Give me Jesus. When I am alone, I don't need anything else. Just give me Jesus. in my daily life when I'm up against it, when I'm afraid, when it isn't going well. Give me Jesus, because nothing less will do. Last verse, and when I come to die, your religious performance, your charismatic experiences of God, your social stands on the issues of our day, your superstitions are going to mean nothing. Give me Jesus. Hum along, sing along as Alyssa sings it. Whatever you want to do, but breathe it in. Immerse yourself in this Jesus who is more than enough. There's nothing deeper than his amazing grace poured out for us through his death and resurrection. Everybody say Jesus' name again. 1, 2, 3.
Jesus.
Think about what he's done for you. Say Jesus.
Jesus.
Think about his power. Say Jesus.
Jesus.
Now soak up this moment. It's Jesus.
In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me
Now say his name again. Say Jesus.
Jesus.
What your soul longs for more than anything else is right before you, knocking on the door of your heart. You don't need to gain some secret knowledge, some spiritual pursuit up some sort of mountaintop. some religious guru. You don't need me, you need Jesus. God has already given us everything we need. And so Paul says it's Christ himself that's this mysterious plan. So think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. You can have all this world. Give me Jesus. That doesn't mean the world doesn't matter to God. But Jesus is the one who gives us the fullness of God, the experience of God, the salvation, the confidence to know that we know what our future holds and who holds our future. And so now we go back out into the world and we take our stands and we rise up with love for the world around us and compassion. And we realize we're here to serve, not to consume. And we realize we can be generous givers and of our time and talents and money, and that we can become a part of something bigger than us, the Jesus movement. Give me Jesus, because nothing less will do. Paul goes on as he concludes this letter in Colossians 3 to say, here's the list of sinful things, selfish things, and then here's the list of good things. It's a pretty classic, memorable verse. Above all, clothe yourselves with love. And he talks about forgiveness and kindness and compassion. Do these things, don't do those things. But the spiritual, like, striver in us says, okay, that's it. I'm going to stop doing the sinful things, the selfish things. I'm going to start doing the godly things, the virtuous things, the good things. I'm just going to change. And then it doesn't work. It doesn't hold. Ask the 10% plus of our church family who's in recovery from addictive behavior where the power comes from. Ask them how many times they said, I'm going to stop drinking. And they meant it. Their intentions were good. I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going to stop. I'm not going to do it. I see what it's done to my life. I'm going to stop. It's destroying my life. I'm going to stop. It would be illogical not to stop. I'm going to stop. And then they go back to it until they surrender, until they let go, until they stop chasing the winds of worldly power. You can have all this world. You want the power to experience a whole new life in every aspect of life and have the confidence of salvation and eternal life in the kingdom of heaven? You can have all this world. Give me Jesus. And once I know how my story ends, it's going to change the way I live it today. In the midst of the trials and tribulations and the ups and the downs, the challenges our world faces, I'm going to see who God is and who I am. And we're not the same. I'm a child of God. You're a child of God. If you believe and receive Jesus, the Bible says in John chapter 1, he gives you the power to become children of God. And so you live this whole new life. You want to go from the selfish list to the virtuous list? Give me Jesus. It doesn't start with you. It doesn't start with me. It doesn't start with us vowing to be better people. It starts with Jesus. It starts with a surrender. It starts with, I'm going to stop thinking that this world can give me the power to change, and I'm going to let God take over. Think about the things of heaven, the things of God, not the things of earth. I mean, if you want that life that your soul's longing for, the life you've always wanted, give me Jesus. Everyone say Jesus one more time. God who made you, loves you, and he's for you. And his name is Jesus. Amen? Let's stand up and together we'll sing this song.